Will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Well, hello again. Hello. Is that the best we could do? Hello. Hello. Good morning. There we go. It's good to be back again. It seems like forever. Oh, it was just about 20 minutes ago. Not getting very many laughs this morning. There's something wrong. Do I need to tell Bubba again? If you're not in class, you missed the story about Bubba. And if you want to find out Bubba, come talk to me later. And I'll tell you about old Bubba. Bubba was an interesting character. It's good to be with you. As always, today is Memorial Day. It's a day in which in our country was set aside to remember those who sacrificed so much on our behalf. In the military, to give their lives in the service of this country to bring us about the freedoms which we live in. And there's so much rich history in the story of Memorial Day. We don't have time to deal with that this morning. But there's a greater Memorial Day for us. It's something that we remember every first day of the week. It's something that these elements in this table in front of me concern. It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary so that we could find the redemption of our sins. It's the greatest love story really that's ever been told. It's a story that's based on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. He loves you so much that he let Jesus Christ come and die for you. And folks, that's something that we must never take for granted. And it's something we must never put aside from our thoughts. God created us. He placed us here upon this earth. A long time ago, Solomon said the responsibility of man was to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the whole purpose of our being here. We as mankind have transgressed the will of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And as a result of that, we became separated from God, Romans 6:23. But God loved us so much that he did not want us to be separated from him. He sent his son to this earth to bear your sins and my sins upon the cross, and that through him we could be brought back into right relationship with God, and that when our journey on this earth is over, that we could have an eternal home with God in heaven. And that's the memorial we need to never forget. It's the memorial that we remember every first day of the week, when we partake of the bread that represents to us that body that was nailed to the cross, when we take of the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that flowed freely from his veins to wash our sins away. And may we this day and every day of our lives dedicate ourselves to that Savior who died for us. And we're going to deal with a little bit about that this morning, but we're going to look at it maybe from a way that we don't contemplate very often. But before we do, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father of heaven, we come to your throne of grace and mercy, just so thankful for this new day that you gave us. Thankful, Father, for the bountiful blessings you've given us in this life, for our homes and our family, the food, the clothing, and the shelter. Thankful, Father, for the opportunities you've granted us to experience all the beauties and wonders of your creation. Thankful, Father, for this land in which we live. We may not be perfect, but Father, this is a country where we still have the freedom to assemble together to worship you, and may we never neglect that freedom. But Father, as we've assembled the first day of the week, we are so thankful for you and your Son, for his willingness to die for our sins. And we pray, Father, that as we go through this study together, we'll think about the cross, we'll think about you, and we'll seek, Father, to dedicate ourselves more fully into your service. Guide us, protect us, and keep us now to the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to begin in verse 26. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of the women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Just outside the city gates of Jerusalem was a hill known as Calvary or Golgotha. Golgotha is the Greek word karyon. Calvary is the Latin word calvaria. And both of those words simply mean the place of the skull. It was called that, scholars debate, either because it looked like a skull or because it is a place where so many executions had occurred that there were so many skulls that lay in the area. Cyril of Jerusalem, an early Christian writer in 313 to 386 AD, described Golgotha as rising on high and showing itself to this day. No matter where you were in the city of Jerusalem, you could see Golgotha. It stuck up there. And it became a site that was used for execution for a lot of reasons. But one of the main reasons was that those could see the people dying there. And thus it would produce within them a fear that they would not resist the laws, else they would one day be there themselves. During Passover 33 AD, there stood three crosses, all in a row. And on those crosses were three separate men dying. You know, we focus our attention many times on just the one cross. But I want us to look this morning at all three crosses. And our text will come from chapter 23 here of the book of Luke. Let's look at cross number one. It's the thief dying on the cross. And let's call this the cross of rebellion. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. The fellow on the cross there, this thief, is taunting Jesus. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You know, I read that, and I'm always amazed at this man. I mean, here he was a criminal. Here he was suffering. He was undergoing a great deal of anguish himself. And yet he seemed to have animosity towards this one who's in the middle cross. What had Jesus done to this man to produce this scorn? Truth is, he hadn't done anything. But I can't help but think, how many people today scorn Jesus? And you got to ask the question then, what has Jesus done to produce the scorn that so many in this world today have for Jesus? And the answer is very simple. He hadn't done anything to produce that scorn. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was dying for him. He was dying for that thief. He was fulfilling his statement that he said, I've come here to seek and save those who are lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. But I want us to take a little bit deeper guise at that man's statement. Notice how he begins it. If you are the Christ. That word if, folks, is a small word, but it carries venom that can sting the soul of an individual. How many girls have been out with the boy and heard him say, if you love me, and how that would bite into the heart of that young lady and force her maybe to participate in something she didn't want to, but he's made an accusation. The truth is, you just don't really love me, do you? Furthermore, this man challenges Jesus. Save yourself and me. What arrogance. I mean, what has that man done to deserve salvation? He's not unlike those some people today who are living their lives in sin, and yet when they're faced with the certainty of death, they all of a sudden cry out to the Lord, save me. And then if they don't end up getting their way, they're going to accuse God harshly for not doing what they wanted at that moment. Friends, how many people are dying on crosses today? You know, at the time in which this event occurred here in Golgotha, Christianity had not been established. Maybe we need to give the man a benefit of the doubt. Maybe not until that day he hadn't heard about Jesus. He was living a corrupt, evil life, and maybe he hadn't heard people about Jesus except right there at the very end. Oh, this is the Son of God. Well, if you're really the Son of God, then save yourself. But we're living in the year 2026. It's 1,993 days since this event occurred. There's hardly anyone that walks on the face of this planet that hasn't in some way heard of Jesus. And yet, they still reject him. How sad. How sad. But the one opportunity they have is to look to the one that was dying for them. Not in scorn, not in derision, but to look at this man as one who cared about him. Which leads us in many ways to cross two. Because there's another thief dying on that cross. However, we could call his the cross of repentance. This particular individual, according to Luke's account, turned upon his nails and looked at Jesus, not to scoff at him, but to seek forgiveness. Now, don't you think for a minute that he wouldn't like to be set free from that cross right then and there? Just like that man, save yourself and us. Let me down from the cross. Don't you think for a minute that man would have loved to come off of that cross? In fact, at the beginning, it says that he was mocking Jesus, just like the other one was, according to Matthew 27:44. But this man had a change of heart. And let's look at his statement. Because there, I think we're going to find some evidence of repentance on this man's part. He begins with an expression of reverence and recognizes that he is in the presence of God. Of deity. He turns to that other man and says, don't you even fear God? And then he turns and admits his own guilt. We are receiving the just reward for what we have done. But then he states that Jesus is suffering unjustly. But this man has done nothing wrong. But then you need to look at the humility that he expresses. Jesus, King James uses the word Lord. It's the Greek word kurios. It stands for might, power, master. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, this man recognized that he needed help and that there was no way in the world he could do it on his own. And don't you just love the response of Jesus? Do you see him? Can you see Jesus looking that man in the eye? Seeing that man who was suffering physically just as Jesus was suffering physically? Seeing, though, in the heart of this man, one who is admitting, I've done wrong. Lord, I need you. Do you see the love in the eyes of Jesus when he says, today I say unto you, you will be with me in paradise? Now, it's important that we remember something here, that while Jesus Christ was still walking upon this earth, he had the power to forgive man's sins, Luke 5, verse 24. There's a difference for us today. Today, we can receive the same forgiveness, but only when we obey the will that Jesus Christ left after he ascended into heaven. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But what I want you to see is the great difference between these two thieves. The first saw Jesus only as a man. The second saw Jesus as Lord. The first mocked him as a king, if you're really the king of the Jews. But this man was recognizing him really as the king of all kings. The first saw Jesus Christ as just a fellow sinner. But this second man saw him as the Savior. Two crosses. Two thieves. Two different actions and reactions. Which brings us to cross number three. Jesus dying for the sins of mankind. And we'll call this one the cross of redemption. Folks, physically, this was a cross of suffering. And I can't even begin to imagine the pain that an individual would endure on the cross, to have nails driven through your hands and your feet. I remember many years ago when I first got out of college and I was a youth minister, and the preacher there had a library. I didn't have any library to speak of, and he had some books, and I asked, could I read through your books? And I'll never forget sitting down reading one of his books, and it was the history of crucifixion. And there was a story in there that there was a time in which this woman was taken and nailed to a cross. And just before she died, they took her down from the cross and they nursed her back to health. And they nailed her back to the cross. And just before she died, they took her down and they nursed her back to health and nailed her back to the cross. And they said by the third time, the woman had gone mad. I want you to think for a minute of the pain that a cross would have endured. Now, I don't like to get a splinter in my finger, do you? I've got a finger right here. You can't really see it. If you looked at it close, you'll see that it's dented in. I have no nerves on the end of this finger. You see, one day when I was working in the glass business, there was a fellow who was drilling a piece of metal, and he said, Bob, would you hold this for me? And I held it, and he slipped, and the drill bit went into my finger. Just ground it all up in there. That hurt. There's nothing like a nail going through and coming out the other side. Or the crown of thorns. When I was in college, we had a professor that had gone over to the Holy Lands. And he brought back a crown that had been shaped from the thorny bushes there in Judea. Those thorns were about that thick and they were needle sharp. And they took that crown and they placed it on Jesus' head. And they took a reed and they pounded it down. And you know that the crown, those thorns were creasing into his brow and the blood was flowing into his eyes. I want you to think of the pain that this man, Jesus, endured. It has been said in history that the victims of a Roman crucifixion suffered literally 1,000 deaths. Jesus was enduring that. But there was also the spiritual suffering that he endured. And I believe that that was greater than the physical suffering ever could be. You see, in the act of dying upon the cross, Jesus was bearing our penalty. What's our penalty? For the wages of sin is death. Not talking about physical death, folks. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden? And God said, the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The day you eat, you will die. Adam ain't going to die for a long time. That bothered me. And so I did a little research, and I found that the word death literally means to separate. My dad's dead. I've been separated from my dad. I've gone to his tomb. his tombstone there. I've talked to it. You know, my dad's never talked back to me since he died. Because we become separated from one another. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. Jesus Christ had left heaven, co-equal with God, came down to this earth, died upon the cross, and became separated from his Father. Do you remember those words that he cried out from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He'd never endured that before. Oh, he knew why. But that was the hardest thing he had ever endured. But not only was it a cross of suffering, physically and spiritually, but it was also a vicarious death. You know, some people claim that Jesus just died a martyr's death. But what we need to understand here is that the thieves were suffering for themselves. Jesus was suffering for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Folks, I want us to understand something. Jesus Christ was under absolutely no obligation to die for our sins. Jesus stated that very clearly in John 10:18, when he says, no one's taken my life from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. When we sin, we hurt God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. There we read during the time of Noah that the thoughts and intents of heart of man was only evil continuously, and it grieved God in his heart that he made man. The sins of mankind grieve or hurt the heart of Almighty God. You've hurt God. I've hurt God. Parents, you ever been hurt by your children? Yeah. Children ever said something that cut you to the quick? There's been some who all their kids sit there saying, I don't love you. That makes you feel good all over, doesn't it? We've hurt God. And yet John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. That word love there is the word agape. It's not talking about emotion. It's talking about an agape love. It's thinking of the best interest of the other individual over yourself, even if it's never reciprocated. For God thought of our best interest over his own, that he sent Jesus Christ down to this earth to bear the penalty, to become separated from him for us. And if we were ever going to have an opportunity to get back in a right relationship with God, ever have the forgiveness of our sins, there had to be that sacrifice. There had to be that one that bore that penalty to become separated from God for our sins. You see, it's because of God's just nature. He demands justice. But the beauty is that Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 23, Paul wrote, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you ever see that word? That Jesus Christ is the propitiation? That's a big word, isn't it? And I'd venture to say that 95% of us have no idea what it means. I didn't. Little country church didn't have preacher. And I don't know if you've ever been to a little country church, one my mother grew up in. They didn't have any preacher, and the different men in the congregation every Sunday would get up and bring a lesson. Some of you may have been in congregations like that. And so there was this one Sunday, and the one man got up there, and he comes in, and he is the anyone pronounce that word? No one can pronounce it. Ah, we'll just skip it. It probably ain't that important. Boy, when you skip the word propitiation, you might as well just take the Bible and throw it in the trash can. Do you know what the word propitiation means? It's the appeasement of wrath. Fellas, you ever gotten on the wrong side of your wife? You know, something happened or you said something or whatnot. You knew she's upset. What do you do to get back in the right relationship? Well, maybe go out and buy her some flowers. Or maybe out and go buy her some candy. Or maybe you do the dishes. But whatever it is that you do to get back in the right relationship with your wife, that's a propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. In other words, he's the one, by bearing our penalty, by becoming separated from God, allows us to get back into the right relationship with God. You've got to think about it. Why in the world did Jesus Christ die? He died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died because you and I were utterly hopeless to provide a remedy for our sins. Jeremiah 10:23. It is not a man who walks to direct his steps. It was to show his love for us, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus alone was the only one who could die for our sins. Remember, he was spotless, a spotless sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, his blood was as a lamb that was unblemished, spotless. And God therefore appointed him for this work. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, tempted in all ways like as us, yet without sin. Therefore, he could die, bearing our penalty, becoming separated from God, taking all of the sins of mankind, placing on the one who had never sinned, and become separated from God, so that when we stand before God at judgment, we don't stand with the sins upon ourselves. They've been taken over by Jesus. And we can stand before God clean, pure, spotless. Three crosses, two thieves. But where do our eyes always focus? On that center cross, and rightfully so. Because the result of that cross, one dying for sinners, that you and I have hope. Remember, I had mentioned earlier that we're going to come back to how in the world we could obtain forgiveness. Well, the answer is not complicated. And Jesus clearly left the information for us. It's found in the Great Commission. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Romans 6:4, we're buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might rise in newness of life. What is that newness of life? It's stating very clearly, I've been forgiven. I have the promise of an eternal home with God in heaven. And thus, as I live and walk upon this earth, I live and walk with him who's borne my sins. I want to leave you this morning. There's so many other things I would share with you, but time won't permit. But I want to leave you with one simple little statement. If you understand that Jesus Christ bore your sins on the cross, if you understand that the only way that you're going to be able to get back in a right relationship with God is to go through Jesus, to be buried with him in baptism and let him wash your sins away, then the same question that Paul
was asked by Ananias, recorded in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, applies to you. And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, there's been some events in my life that have been so very special. The day my wife said, I do. The day my three children were born. The day my three grandchildren were born. Those are some great, wonderful events in my life. But the greatest event in my life was when Jesus washed my sins away. You see, I know something. I know I deserve to go to hell. I'm not perfect. And I've done a whole bunch of things that I know hurt God. But Jesus has forgiven me through his shed blood. And thus, I know that when my journey ends, I'm going to go to that place that Jesus says he's preparing for me in John 14. And like Paul, I'll be able to say I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And therefore, there's a crown of righteousness waiting there for me. I know that's true. And so, the question still stands. If you're not a Christian, why are you tarrying? Arise. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the Lord. Name of the Lord, if you're a Christian and your life hasn't been right with the Lord, you can come too. Recommit yourself to the Lord. Confess your sins and he'll wash those sins away. He promised us that. And you can live your life to the very end with the assurance, when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. If you're subject to God's invitation, we urge you to come. While together we stand and sing.